Today, we're going to be finishing up our series called Authenticity. It's basically about evangelism. It's about sharing your faith. It's about what our responsibility is toward the gospel, what our job is. You know, everybody thinks that the job of the pastor is to spread the gospel everywhere they go. And you know what? That's partially true. The Bible says in Scripture that my job is to teach you and train you up to do the work of the ministry. That's what my job is. And so I give you tools and I give you tangible things so that you can be a witness, so that you can be a blessing, so that you can share the Word of God in a way that affects people's lives. And so we've talked the last 3 weeks about being a real authentic Christian. We use the word real as an acronym. We learned that the R stands for a righteous life, E stands for evangelical passion, and A stands for authentic walk. All right. So today we're going to finish up the word real with the letter L, which stands for loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor. So let's look at two separate scriptures that we will be basing our study on today. Before we do that, though, let's get into to the word and prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and I thank you so much for the opportunity, Lord, to be a blessing to my neighbor. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity of realizing and studying what an authentic, real believer looks like. Sometimes we're gnarly looking. Sometimes we can be knuckleheads. Sometimes, Lord, we don't have it all together. But, Lord, that's part of being real. That's part of being authentic, is to realize that we're not perfect, that we have blemishes. But because of your grace and your mercy, and because of your forgiveness, we are able to be in right fellowship with you and right standings with you. And so, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would use this message, use this sermon, to show people that we can show off our scars, we can show off our wounds, we can show off our weaknesses, because you have taken control of our life. You have brought healing. You have broken the chains of our lives so that we can be a testimony of your goodness. And so, Lord, I ask that you would anoint each and every hearer today to receive your word. Anoint me, Father, to teach and to preach your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. I don't think anybody turns in their Bibles anymore. I think we use our smartphones, right? So, if you would, turn on your smartphone or turn your attention to the screen there. Matthew 22, we're going to start in verse 37 and go through 40. It says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest command, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, I want you to notice a few things here. Number one, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." Now, notice Matthew did not say, or Jesus did not say, "Love the Lord your God with most of your heart. Love the Lord your God with a quarter of your soul. Love the Lord your God with a fifth of your mind." He is saying, "I want you all in on this mission that I have," that Randy so eloquently displayed to us this morning. Looked like the Matrix up here or something with a top hat on. But what we are to do is this. Jesus is saying, "I am all in on this mission, and I want you to be all in as well." We talked a few weeks ago about what being a half-hearted Christian looked like. It's like being in sports. You can tell when someone is not giving their all. You can tell when someone is not completely sold out to the mission that the team is on. You can tell when they're not giving 100%. You can tell when they're laying off or laying back. As a coach, I coached high school basketball for several years and youth league and so forth. And it drove me nuts every time I knew my talented players were holding back. And so what I would do is I would bench them. And I let somebody else go in that was not as talented, but that would give me 100% of their time out on the court. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. He said, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, turn also to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It says, and this is Jesus talking. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. What compels us to go? What compels us to be obedient? What compels us to be obedient to the Great Commission? It is this. It is your love of the Father. That's what compels us. That is our fuel. It's not about our knowledge. It's not about our doctrinal statement. It's not about the church that we go to. Those things go up and down and sideways and so forth. What compels us to go forward is our love and our devotion to the Father. So what does an authentic commitment to the Great Commission look like? Son, would you hand me my glasses right there? Sorry about that. What does an authentic commitment to the Great Commission, thank you, look like? Let's look at the importance of love. So we're starting out with love. And listen, evangelism is all about this. It's about your love for the Father. It's not about your love for people, because our love can wane, right? It can deteriorate. It can go down. We can get annoyed and so forth. God started this thing out with His love. And He said the first and the greatest commandment is to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. So an authentic commitment to the Great Commission, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love because He first loved us. That's it. Love, or rather, I love this part of Scripture because God has taken all the pressure off. Guys, you remember the first time you told your wife that you loved her? Remember that awkward moment? Or, you know, maybe there's some tension or some pressure. You're probably sweating a little bit. You want to use the big L word, right? You want to say, I love you. I love you. I remember when Dana and I were dating, I loved her like after the first date. I just loved her. I was head over heels. I was sold out. I was done. She was it for me. But I didn't want to tell her I loved her after the first date. Well, that'd be weird. That'd be weird, right? It'd be weird. So I decided to hold off. And there come a time on the phone where we were talking. You guys know how you just talk endless. Remember those times you talk into the middle of the night? You talk about whatever gushy stuff. I mean, it's just disgusting, right? It's absolutely disgusting, right? You're just oozing with stickiness and you know, whatever. And so Dana and I were on the phone, and it was probably, I don't know, it was probably 1 o'clock in the morning. We were just talking, and she was in her dorm room. I was in my dorm room, and we were talking, and I was wanting to say it. I was wanting to say it. It was hesitation, and I was afraid that maybe there would be no I love you at the end. So that was my hesitation back, you know. And so finally, I came out, and I said it. I went, Dana, I just want to tell you I love you. And she goes, I love you too. I do. I love you too, Jimmy. I really love you. I love you. I love you. I'm like, grow up. No. This is one of those moments. I'm like, you don't have to say it 5 times. I get it. You know, all right. I know. You love me. I love you. So she was head over heels for Jimmy Mack. That's just all there was to it. But It's a time where the L word comes into play, and the L word changes everything, right? I mean, you don't just go into the friend realm. You've been there before, right? You start in that place, and then all of a sudden there's affection, you know, where you're genuinely liking this person, and all of a sudden it starts to consume your mind. This person starts to consume your mind. And then before long, you can't see living without them. Love changes everything, church. It changes the whole ball game. It goes from religion to relationship to I can't live without you, Lord. And whenever we get into that place, we're forever changed for anything less. Jesus is no more a religious figure. His picture is no longer a religious person just up on the wall. But his face, his life, his words, his manifest lives in our heart and it compels us forward. His love changes our story. It changes our life. It changes our motives. It changes the way we talk. It changes the way we treat others. It changes the way we see ourselves. Once we saw ourselves with no value whatsoever, or little value whatsoever, and then Jesus comes on the scene, we realize that we need Him. We realize we can't live without Him, so we commit ourselves to Him, and His love changes everything. Now, there's kids in the room today, so this love I'm talking about is going to be a little foreign to you. But it's kind of like you can't live without your mom and dad. You love your mom and dad. You can't possibly live without them. That's the kind of love Jesus is saying, I want you to love me with. And I know Elena is teaching that back there to our kids, and I appreciate that so much. But guys, love changes the story. Evangelism doesn't become something that the pastor does. Evangelism is something that we do because we love our Heavenly Father. And so, one of the important things we need to understand about love is that God loves us first. It takes the pressure off. It's like the awkward conversation Dana and I had on the phone. The thing is that Jesus loved us first. The pressure's off. We don't have to prove it anymore. He loves us first. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave. So the byproduct of love is giving. It's giving. So we proclaim it. Jesus, He proclaimed His love for us loudly on the cross. Our relationship with God is based on that word, love. Without it, we have no relationship whatsoever. So what does this have to do with loving your neighbor, loving our brother? I'm glad you asked that. I'm glad you asked that, church. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Let me read that again because I'm going to be honest with you. This is a heavy part of Scripture right here. It says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty stout, right? If somebody walked up to me and said, Pastor, you're a liar. That's a powerful statement. That's a direct statement. You're not being ambiguous about that statement. You're telling me that I'm a liar. And here the Bible says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Anything short of loving our brother would be short of loving our Heavenly Father. Now again, I know this is heavy stuff, but the Bible is very explicit about what our responsibility is toward our brother, toward our neighbor. Because I'm going to be honest with you, frankly, some of our brothers, some of our neighbors, some of our aunts, some of our uncles, some of our family members are very difficult to love. Some of them are very difficult to even be in the same room with. Can I get a amen? Hey, this is Sunday, all right? So let's just be honest. Loving is hard. It's tough. When you're married, look, when you're dating and you're sick of that person, like, you can get in your car and go home. When you're married, all you get to do is go in the other room. Right? What's that mean? You got to work it out. If your marriage is not based on love, you're in trouble. It's got to be first based on love. Because love is going to carry you through some bad times. And I'm not talking about living on love, all right? I'm not talking about living on gushiness. I'm not talking about living on feelings. I'm talking about a love that is marrow deep that will take you through the trenches of life. That's what Jesus is requiring of us. He said, listen, I can't prove to you that I love you any more than I have already done. I came as a baby. I lived among you as a man. I taught you. I put on full display of what perfect love looks like. And at the end of my life, even though that I could have taken my life up and gone on to heaven without dying, without bleeding, without suffering, I did it because I loved you, because I was devoted to you. You see, Jesus in the garden, when he was sweating blood, and said, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He wasn't trying to get out of it. The weight and the devotion of his love was laying heavily upon him. But he said, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And he knew what God's will was, and it carried him to the cross so that he could put on full display of what loving others meant. And tough love. How would you like to be killed by people that absolutely hated you? And then to put salt in the wound, nail you to a cross, and hang you not in a back alley, not in some dark corner of Israel, but out on 41 so everybody could see you as they passed by. Hanging there. They spit on him. They drug him through the dirt. They beat him within an inch of his life. And at the end of his life, some of his last words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, it looks obvious that they absolutely knew what they were doing. But Jesus was pleading on the behalf of his accusers, the people that were brutalizing him, the people that were killing him. He was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Church, that is a display on how we are to love our brothers, despite how we are treated. I said last week that a true, real, authentic Christian is one that gives up their rights, one that turns the other cheek. And that turning the other cheek doesn't mean that you're a doormat. It's that you're motivated out of love and not out of revenge. And that is hard. That is difficult. That's why we need the Spirit of God manifested in us so that we can stay in step with the Spirit. We can't love enough. We can't forgive enough. That's why it's important that we stay in touch with the one that did love enough, that did forgive enough, because it's in him that we can accomplish this. Amen? Now, the first thing we need to remember about this is that all of us are in need of forgiveness. Luke 17, 3 through 4 says this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So how do we implement love? We start with forgiveness. We start with forgiveness. Luke 17, 3 through 4. Again, I'll read it. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins, and if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back and says, I repent, forgive him. So the first thing we need to remember is that all of us are in need of forgiveness. if we are going to demonstrate the love of Jesus in our lives, if we are to love our neighbors, then forgiveness is not an option. And remember, deserving has nothing to do with it. Deserving has nothing to do with it. None of us, the Bible says that we were dead in our transgressions. What does that mean? All of us were sinners. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. And because of that, we all stand condemned in our sins. But thank God, Jesus forgave us of our sins. Why did he do it? Because he was motivated by love. He was compelled by love. Not duty, but love. Love motivated him to hang on that tree. Love motivated him to say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." It's love. We got to remember that all of us are in need of forgiveness, not just the bad people that we can't tolerate. Amen? We need to remember that everybody is in need of forgiveness. Deserving has nothing to do with it. None of us deserve forgiveness, but he freely gave it to us anyway. Some of you may say, "But Pastor, you don't know the hurt. You don't know the deep, terrible things that have been done to me in my life. You don't know the scars that I have. You don't know what I've been through." You're right. But you know what? You don't know what I've been through either. You don't know how much it took of the love of the Father to be shed into my heart to forgive people that have wronged me in my life. Guys, I want to encourage you today that if you're living in a state where you're not forgiving, that you have developed hate in your heart, you have developed a sarcasm in your heart, that you've developed, you know, this dark-seated, rooted bitterness in your heart because of unforgiveness, I encourage you, ask the Lord to help you to forgive, and he will do that. He will set you free. Amen? It's important that as believers, we learn how to forgive like Christ forgave us. Even the psalmist wrote this about the reality of people close to him that hurt him. Listen to this. Psalms 55, 12 through 14 says this. "If any enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend with whom I once shared sweet fellowship as we walked in the throngs of the house of God." When someone has hurt you, the best way to get over this hurt is to forgive. Even the one that wrote the psalm said, "But it's you. We're close. I can't believe that you would hurt me this way." Hurt's going to come to all of us. And what we do with that hurt will define who we are and what we're made of as a believer, as a real, authentic believer. Booker T. Washington once said, "I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him. I shall allow no man to belittle my soul by making me hate him." If you do not let go of hurt, it will bring you to ruin. I'll give you an illustration. There's a village in Africa, I forget what the name of it is, but their delicacy is monkey. Love eating monkey. I can't even fathom that one. But that's their delicacy. They loved it. But the problem is, you got to catch a monkey, right? You got to catch those things. And so they developed a strategy on how to catch a monkey. They found this bottle. It was a big bottle, but it come up into a real sharp, narrow neck. And what they did was they put a banana down in that, and they walked away from it. They tethered it to a tree, and they walked away from it. And they knew that they had caught a monkey by its screaming and yelping and, you know, going crazy. And they go and they collect their monkey and take it back and serve it up for dinner. But here's the way they would catch the monkey. That monkey would put his hand down in that narrow neck of that container, grab the banana, and his fist was his captor. Because he'd grab a hold of that banana and try to pull himself out, and he couldn't do it. Every time he tried, he couldn't do it. He was trapped. He was trapped by his own grip. Freedom lied when he lies in releasing the banana and pulling his hand out. It's simple, right? But he chose to hold on to the banana because it's his and he wanted it. And that's what we do with unforgiveness. That's what we do with bitterness. We know the way out. We know the way out as believers. We know that the way out is releasing that bitterness, releasing that resentment, releasing that hate, and letting go of it and pulling ourselves out. But instead, we choose to hold on to bitterness. We choose to hold on to resentment. We choose to hold on to unforgiveness. Forgiveness is huge as a believer. We've got to choose to forgive. And again, all of us have different degrees of difficulty in our life. But the point is that we can't do this alone. That's why we need the Lord to be our strength in forgiving. We need healing in our life. We need to do like we did a saying about breaking every chain. He can break every chain in our life. But we've got to let go of resentment. We've got to let go of unforgiveness. It all starts with unforgiveness. How can we do that? It goes back to love again. It goes back to love again. So let's look at future love. This is the love your neighbor part. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." When Christ died for us, he died for future generations. We are that future generation. We need to implement this love by looking for ways to love our brothers or our neighbors. Maybe you have a neighbor who is isolated by bitterness or is going through a hard time in their lives. Remember, none of them are beyond the reach of God or touch from you. We are God's hands extended, church. We are his love made manifest here on earth. We as believers carry this in our hearts and our life. We carry it in our car. We carry it in our home. We carry it wherever we work, in the grocery store, at the restaurant. Everywhere we go, we carry around the manifest love of God inside of us. The Bible says that what we have is a light. And there's a children's nursery rhyme, that a little song that says, "Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine." And even though we used to sing it as children, we need to remind ourselves as adults that we have a light inside of us that shines and can pierce through the darkness. But it's not our light. It's a light that originated from the Father that illuminates our life so that everybody can taste and see that the Lord is good through you. That's what loving your neighbor is about. It's about making yourself available to your neighbor, to your brother, to your sister, to your aunts, your uncles, your coworkers, and so forth. We can't show the love of God. We can't even show concern if we have resentment and bitterness in our life. Resentment and bitterness and unforgiveness tells the world that you don't care, that you're wrapped up inside yourself. The Bible says that Jesus himself bore our scars as a reminder of the pain he had to go through. You and I also bear scars too, but they should be scars that shout forgiveness. Amen? They should shout forgiveness. So here is what we do. We bless our neighbors. Look with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus is giving his disciples instruction whenever they go out. He's sending them out, finally, after teaching them, after training them. He's sending them out, two by two. And this is the instruction he gave them. that I'm using portions of the scripture, not the entirety of it. Luke 10:5, it says, Jesus said, whenever you enter a home, give it a blessing. Our assignment is to speak peace over them in prayer. We are to bless them, not curse them. We are to speak blessing over our neighbors. Well, I don't know my neighbor, but you can bless them, can't you? You can pray for your neighbor, can't you? Your assignment is to speak blessing over them, not to blend in, not to mind your own business, but to bless them. He went on to say in Luke 10 about knowing your neighbor. Luke 10:7 says, stay in one place eating and drinking whatever they provide for you. What does this mean? It means we need to get to know our neighbor. A good meal will do that, right? When I was a kid, like my house used to be, you know, Central Station. My mom had two brothers, and then it was my mother. But my mom would set plates for about five or six people. And she did that because she knew we had kids, you know, we had friends coming in and out all the time, in and out all the time. And so she'd set plates and she would feed the neighborhood because that's just what she did. It was the same way when I went over to my friend's house as well. They had plates set. You didn't ask if you could stay. They just said, come on and eat. We got plenty. And that's the thing, guys, as believers, we can't stay in our own little world. We have to look for opportunities at the workplace. We have to look for opportunities in our neighborhood. We've got to look for opportunities wherever we go to shine the light of Christ. The Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men. The key point here is as you have opportunity. And if you ask the Lord, Lord, give me opportunity, get ready because He's going to do it. He's going to give you the opportunity to speak blessing and life into people. And if you don't know your neighbor, get to know them. Invite them over for a meal. If that's too weird, then get over yourself. Do it anyway, right? It's important that we, you know, being a Christian is supposed to stretch you, not comfort you. Not coddle you. It's supposed to stretch you, push you to your outer limits. When the Bible says that we are to die to ourselves, that means that we are to die to those feelings of feeling inadequate or feeling maybe that they'll reject me or feeling that it's going to be weird. But we get over ourselves and we say, want to come over for hot dogs? I'm sorry, brats. Want to come over for brats? Want to come over for tacos? Want to come over for whatever? Taco Tuesday at the McDonald house, you guys want to come over? It's as simple as that. Now listen, we're not going to have everything in common with all people, but we can love our neighbor. We can love our neighbor. So the next thing is, we need to help our neighbor. Luke 10 verse 9 says, and Jesus said, and heal the sick. Our assignment is meet felt needs. The healing we can offer through Jesus certainly includes physical healing, but it also means we extend care towards our neighbor who may be hurting because of broken relationships, our loss, our loneliness, they're infirmed and they have nobody around them, no family, nothing, and so they're just trying to work this out themselves. But we are to meet those felt needs. We are to go out of our way. But the greatest way we can love our neighbor, lastly, is this, is winning them to Christ. Luke 10:9 says, as you heal them, say, the kingdom is near you. Our assignment is to share our faith. Let's get over our fears and lead people to the reason of our faith, and that is Jesus. That's simply it. The goal of our faith is to win them to Christ. You see, we can lead people to Christ by serving meals to them when we know that they're sick. By snow blowing their driveway because we know that they're going to be gone all day. So we do it and we've got an extra 30 minutes. We'll just go snow blow the driveway. Take them fishing Take them out to dinner. Invite them over to watch a movie. Do whatever you possibly can. I tell you one of the things that I like to do. Is I like to, when I'm going through McDonald's or Burger King or wherever, I'll pay for the meal of the person behind me. Well, what does that do? It does a lot. First of all, it primes the pump in my life. It stirs up the love of Christ in my life. Now, you never know what you're going to get. You may have to pay $20. Last time I did, it only cost me 87 cents. I felt bad and paid for the one behind that one. It's about using what you have and the resources that you have. Listen, God didn't give you your resources just for your pleasure. If you have an extra snowmobile, invite your neighbor. Maybe they have a troubled kid, and bring him along. Take him fishing, take him hunting. Do whatever we possibly can to win those to Christ, because you may be the only person that will demonstrate the love of Christ to them. So be that person, be that example, be that ambassador of the love of Christ. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, I'm hurting myself. I'm lonely myself. I'm hurting. I'm a believer, but I'm hurting. Today, I encourage you to serve through your pain. Serve through your pain. Get your eyes off of your own situation and get it onto somebody else so that the love of God may be manifest in your life. Listen, sometimes it's inconvenient to love. Sometimes it's costly to love. But God has commanded us to love our neighbor. This isn't an invitation. This is a commandment. Everything hinges on love. Because if we haven't made up our minds to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, then everything we do for Christ will be half-hearted. Our neighbors will be looking at Jesus through a half-hearted lens, called our efforts, called our half-hearted souls. I encourage you today, sell out to Christ. Sell out to Him and everything that He is so that God will be made manifest in your life. Amen? Let's all stand this morning. Guys, we have an opportunity this coming Sunday. We're going to be, it's going to be a purely evangelistic service. I've already been talking. There's some of you already that have told me, listen, I'm praying and I'm asking this family member, I'm asking this coworker to come to church with me. Begin to pray. This coming Sunday is purely evangelistic. I'm going to be talking about Christ and what He has done, and I'm going to give an invitation for salvation and for people to receive Christ. How awesome would it be if the friend that you brought came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? You would be part of their story. It's amazing. I encourage you this week, and I'm praying this week, that God would put you in situations that would cause you to share your faith. Because you know what? We need to be put in those places. We need to be stretching ourselves beyond our borders, beyond what we think we're capable of. I encourage you this week, start praying. We've been talking about this for 3 weeks. Start praying, asking your coworker, asking your fellow students, asking your neighbor, hey, would you like to come? What's the worst thing they can say? No. I encourage you today to get over your fears and allow God to use you in your life. It's an extraordinary adventure, full of awkwardness, full of amazing stories of what God has done through your invitation, through your love of Him. Let's just all bow our heads. Today, maybe you may be here for the first time and you don't know anything about the Savior I'm talking about. You don't know anything about loving the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. You don't know anything about the first and greatest commandment. Maybe today you want to know that Savior that I'm talking about. One that loved you enough to die for you. To forgive you, even though we don't deserve it. Remember, church, deserving has nothing to do with it. All of us deserve judgment. But because God was so rich in mercy, He gave Himself up for us. Today, if you want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now, right here, in this very moment. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. This morning, if you say, Pastor, I want to ask God to forgive me of my sins. I want to receive Him as my Lord and Savior today. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to see it. There you go. Thank you very much. Anybody else? Thank you, Lord. This is what we're going to do. We're going to pray together. And then I'm going to pray over you. You don't have to pray it, but if all across the building, we're just going to sing it. We're just going to say it together. Pray with me. Father God, I come to you today, and I want to know that love. I long for that forgiveness, and I long for healing in my life. So today, I submit to you my whole life, my whole heart, my whole mind, my whole soul. As broken as it may be, as selfish as it may be, I give it to you. Forgive me today. Accept me, Lord. Today I choose you. In Jesus' name. Father, I come before you and I thank you so much for those that have raised their hands, made that decision to not just accept you in their heart, but to submit their lives to you. I pray, Father, that you would surround them with your love, cause them to be fervent lovers of your soul. And God, I pray that wherever they go, they would be ambassadors. They would be representatives of your love, Lord Jesus. Father, would you show them your love? Would you show them your grace? Would you give them strength to speak your name? And Father, I pray over each and every one of us that we would be representations of the love of God wherever we go. May your peace remain in our life. May your joy remain in our life. Help us to forgive, Lord. Forgive us for harboring bitterness. Forgive us for harboring unforgiveness. Lord, we don't want to be like those monkeys that hold their hand in the jar and not let go. But we hold on because we feel like we have a right to feel this way. We have a right to say we don't forgive. We have a right to hate. Lord, help us to relinquish that so that we can be freed. So that we can truly know what the joy of the Lord is. Father, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Church, this morning, I don't know, did all of you guys get those cards? The invitation cards. If you didn't, I want you to grab one. Jason, if you would just go in the back and hand them as they go out the door. These are tools. These are tools for you to hand to a friend and go, listen, I got this at church the other day. I want to give it to you. I want you to come with me this Sunday. I want you to come. There's several out there. Take more than you need. If you want four or five, go ahead and take some. But if you take them, give them. Don't let it stay on your top of your refrigerator, underneath your car seat. Give them out. Use them. They're tools. Amen? This coming Sunday, bring somebody with you. We're going to be, again, I'm going to be bringing a message solely about Christ and what He has done for us. All right? Let me pray over you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for every soul, every family here today. I bless them in the name of the Lord. I pray, Father, that your peace would be over their homes. I pray, Father, your peace would be over their children. God, I pray over marriages. I pray, Father, that you would, Lord, help us to continually be in love with our spouses. Help us, Father, to forgive. Help us, Father, to mend fences. Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus. God, when they go out today, may they represent you with all their heart, with all their mind, and with all their strength, with all their soul. I bless them today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Guys, thank you so much for coming here today. You could have been anywhere else in all of Green Bay, but you chose to be here. Thank you. God bless you guys as you go. Enjoy one another's company. If you guys need prayer, if anybody needs specific prayer, I'll be up here to pray. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.